I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, please. We're turning to the book of Philippians in the chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to read some verses from this passage of God's Word. And then we're going to meditate upon God's infallible truth together. Philippians chapter 1, commencing to read at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. With our Bibles open, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for thy precious and thine infallible word, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt just take of thy word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. We pray that our hearts might be blessed, even, Lord, as we just search the Scriptures, and that we might be taught even by the Holy Spirit as we open the word together. And so to this end, we ask of thee, Lord, just give us power in the Holy Ghost to rightly divide the word of truth. And we pray that in all things that Christ's name will be honored and glorified. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. Remember, we were a couple of Sundays ago, we were following the word of God, and we were following in the book of Philippians here. And we were telling you that there was a purpose, or the setting was that the suggested purposes that Paul had in writing to this letter to the church at Philippi. We said there were a number of reasons, I believe, that there are for the letter. First of all, he was expressing appreciation for their fellowship in the gospel, and also the generous gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus, and how that it was a blessing and encouragement to him, and he was sending them greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Also, he is reporting of the circumstances that he was finding himself in, because this was one of the prison epistles, and how he was facing the circumstances that he was in. And of course, that was good to write to the church, and that would certainly be an encouragement to the family of God. He also was writing to exhort them to humility and to consistency in their living, and to unity of purpose among the family of the Lord. He was wanting to encourage the saints, and what an important thing that is, to be an encourager, to be like Barnabas, who was the son of consolation. And he wanted to encourage them, and on hearing about them again from Timothy and Epaphroditus, how that they would be an encouragement to him, and God's people ought to encourage one another. Of course, he was wanting to warn them against the Judaizers that were coming in amongst them, and they were trying to bring them back into spiritual bondage. They had been brought into the liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were those that sought to lead them back into the path of bondage. He was also appealing for a reconciliation. You remember I told you there were two of the sisters. I'm not talking about two sisters in one family, but two sisters in the Lord. And there were two sisters, and they were working against one another. There was a division. And there was a fallout between these two leading women in the congregation, and how the church became split, and some took the one side and others took the other side, and the unity of the family of God had been fractured, and how important it is that the family of God is together in the Lord. And then, of course, he was admonishing them to joyfulness and to prayerfulness, and to the pursuit of all the things that are good and lovely in the Lord. One of the key words is the word joy. Remember, he was in prison. He wasn't joyful because of his circumstances. But thank God, even in the midst of persecution, God's children can still triumph. And we, you know, our happiness is not in our circumstances. Our happiness is found in the Lord. And of course, we thank God that that was what was in our brother, or the apostle Paul's life, and he was exhorting the church to be joyful and telling them the secret of their joy and the reason for his rejoicing
And the reason for our rejoicing is in the Lord. Now, having given the setting, we moved on in conclusion to the salutation. And as we looked at the salutation, we found that there was three little thoughts here. First of all, there were the greeters, and then the greeted, and the greeting. We concluded that final, or that message, with looking just an opening thought in the greeters. Let's look at verse number one, and let's get what the Holy Spirit is saying here in this verse. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. There's the greeters, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Here's those that they're greeting, or the greeted, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And then there's the greeting in verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're looking at the greeters, it was custom in the first century that the writer would commence with his own name. Do you remember I said that Paul, Saul, formerly Saul, and Saul meant desired. It was his Hebrew name, meaning desired. But the name he got when God saved him was Paul. Now, Paul doesn't mean desired. Paul means little or small. And, of course, in our Bible class this morning, we were considering just exactly the words of John, where John the Baptist says, he said that I must decrease, that Christ must increase. And, of course, Paul was happy to be little and to be small, to be nothing, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be everything. He wasn't desiring that people would see him. He was desiring that the people would see the Lord. I was reminding in Bible class that when D.L. Moody came to London the first time, he went to two of the famous preachers in London. He went, first of all, to Mr. Packer's meeting on the Sabbath morning, and whenever he came back to the hotel where he was staying, D.L. Moody was asked by those in the hotel, well, what did you think? He says, my, he says, what a great preacher. What a great preacher. Whenever he came in the evening time, he went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And as he went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and he listened to Spurgeon preach the Word of God, and at the end of the meeting, he made his way back to the hotel, and D.L. Moody was there sitting in the hotel, and the people had asked him in the morning what he thought about the preacher. They asked him again, well, what did you think about the preacher, Mr. Spurgeon? And this time he said this, oh, what a great Christ. What a great Christ. Friend, let me tell you this. That's what is important. We have got to be willing to decrease, to be nothing, that Christ might be everything. And so we find that he got this name, Paul, and it meant little or small. You see, Paul's letter, it was customary also to mention his apostleship. And I said this just as we closed the last time. But you notice in the greetings that's mentioned here, it is Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, no mention of his apostleship. And of course, the reason for that is this, that on previous occasion, when Paul was writing to some of the churches, there were those who were challenging or calling into question his apostleship. But my, the Philippian believers, they weren't. He was writing a very personal letter to his beloved friends in Philippi, and he didn't have to defend his apostleship because they were not challenging it. And so therefore, he was not saying, Paul, an apostle. No, no, you'll notice he was totally unassuming. He simply placed himself in a different way. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And so we find here that this letter is written, but notice what he says. He says, Paul and Timotheus. Now, friend, let me make this clear to you. Timothy was not, whilst he was joining in the greeting, Timothy was not the co-author of the book here of Philippians. He's not the co-author, because if you turn in the chapter here, in chapter 1, and look at verse 3, Paul's saying this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is also a letter, but he's joining, he's bringing Timothy into the greetings, because, you know, Paul had the joy and privilege of leading Timothy to Christ. And they were one in the Lord. He was acknowledging that whilst he wasn't a co-author, he was a co-laborer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy was with Paul whenever he first preached at Philippi. He was well known by the Philippian believers. He was well respected by the Philippian believers. And so Paul was about to send Timothy once again to Philippi. And so therefore he includes his name here, Paul and Timotheus. You know, it shows in many ways the humility of the apostle. You know, we need to have a humble spirit, because he allows to join with him this servant of the Lord, this warrior for Christ. He includes the name of a young man called Timothy. He was a young man. Timothy's name, or Timotheus, means honoring God. Honoring God. And of course, Timothy did that. But so also did the Apostle Paul. I believe he was honoring God. And that word honor there, the Greek word honor, means to reverence or veneration. And a reverence and awe of God. Friend, as we come to God's house, that is so important for us to come and gather in God's presence. Because remember this, we're in the presence of a holy God. We're in the presence of the one who created the heaven and the earth, the one who has given us breath, the one who has provided for lost and guilty sinners an eternal salvation. You know, Paul was humble before the Lord. Timothy wasn't an apostle. He didn't have the authority that Paul had. But you know, Paul saw him in another way. They were equals in the Lord, because he says this, Paul and Timotheus, we're equally the servants. We're just the servants of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said this, though Paul was alone divinely inspired, he joins Timothy with himself to express his own humility and to put honor upon Timothy. Then he went on to say this, those who are aged and strong and eminent should pay respect to and support the reputations of those who are younger and weaker and of less note. And so Paul was willing to do that. This warrior for God, he joins his name with Timothy. He describes them both in this way, and that's what I want us to notice now. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in that day that Paul was writing this, servants was a very common thing, because servants were well known throughout the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire had a system of slavery. And the word servant there means bond servant or slave. And so whilst Paul sets aside the title apostle, he does not set aside this title of being a servant. He saw himself, he saw his brother in the Lord, or his son in the faith, Timotheus, as being servants. They were bond servants, they were slaves of Christ. Now what does the word bond servant mean? A bond servant was an individual bound to another in servitude. It conveys the idea of the slave's close binding ties to his master. It conveys the idea of the slave's belonging to his master, obligated to his master, desiring to do the will of his master in a permanent relationship of servitude. In other words, consumed in the will of his master. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He didn't say my meat is to do my will. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." Remember what the psalmist said, and the Lord Jesus was able to take these words. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And the word bondservant, the servant here that's mentioned by Paul and Timotheus, they are the servants of Jesus Christ. They had surrendered wholly to another's will. They were devoted to Christ. They had set aside their own desires. They disregarded their own interests because they realized they weren't their own anymore. Friend, whenever we talk about that, that's exactly who we are. That's the position that you and I own. Because the Word of God says we are not our own. You so often we talk about my will. Well, I want to do this and I want to do. Tell me, where does the Lord come in? Where does the Lord come into the plans that you and I have? Because let me tell you, what they were stating here was this. They were exclusively the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exclusively his. See, the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. We sang the words this morning, I love my master. I will not go out free. You see, once you and I, when we were sinners, we were a slave to our sin by our birth. But now Paul's saying, I once was a slave to sin, but now I'm a bondservant. I am a slave to Christ by the new birth. What does that mean, friend? So easy for us to take titles, isn't it? But what does it mean? There is a very solemn meaning to what this servant is, the servant of Christ. They have no will of their own. They have no business of their own. They have no time of their own. Theirs was the business of the master. They were dependent upon him. They were obedient to him. I was speaking to a person the other day, and they were saying this. Is it not true that so many people? And friend, they allow their work for the church, and they allow the work for the Lord to circle around their other plans. To circle, you know, to gather around their plans or their social life or their sport. And what you do for the Lord, friend, is it's just what can I do? But first of all, listen, I must plan it because I have my sport set aside. I have my social life set aside. I have my plan set aside. And everything I do for the Lord or anything that I will ever do for the Lord, that must come in if I can sort of fit it in. That's not what means a servant. That's not the meaning of that word. You see, in the Greek culture of Paul's day, the word slave had the emphasis involuntary, permanent service to his master. But Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not talking about an involuntary, permanent service of a slave. He's talking about it in the Hebrew sense of a servant. Willingly commits himself to serve the master he loves and respects and stands in reverence of. And what Paul is simply saying is this: I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am totally sold out to him. I'm sold out to his will. I'll be willing to do whatever he tells me to do. I'll be willing to say whatever he tells me to say. I'll be willing to go wherever he tells me to go. I am a man who has made a choice. I'm going to serve my master. See, the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew Henry went on to say this, the highest honor of the greatest apostle, the highest honor of the most eminent minister, is to be the servant of Jesus Christ, not the master of the churches, but the servant of Christ. And you'll notice, friend, as you read the Word of God, the function of a servant is to serve his master. And all the notable men of God in the Bible were called this, the servant. The servant of God. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And you know, Moses was a man who led the people in very difficult and dark days, and yet this is what it says. This is the testimony of God, friend. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He was the servant of the Lord. Go to Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua chapter 24, in verse number 29, it says this. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. That's all he was. Now, Joshua was a mighty soldier. He was a great leader. Moses, my, what a leader he was of a multitude of people. And yet when it came down to it, he was what he was simply because he was a servant of the Lord. You can read it in 2 Samuel 3:18. David was called the servant of the Lord. Peter called himself the servant. James called himself a servant. Paul called himself the servant. What does that word mean? Bond servant. And a bond servant, friend, means this. He was owned by and totally possessed by his master. He existed for his master. No other reason. He had no personal rights. He was at the master's disposal. He had no will of his own, but was completely subservient to the master. I was saying this morning in Bible class to the brethren and sisters there that whenever John was speaking about himself, he said, there was one who cometh after me, whose shoes latchet, he was unworthy to unloose. And you know, the most demeaning task for a Hebrew slave, the most demeaning task of a Hebrew slave, friend, was to stoop down and to unloose the shoes latchet of his master. But what did John say? Even that demeaning position, he says, I'm unworthy to do that. You see, John said, I'm the bondservant. I have nothing. Every thought and breath and effort was subject to the master. What an example. We read this morning in the book of Exodus chapter 21, verse number 5. If the servant said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. And he says, I will not go out free. Then they would take him to the doorpost. And indeed, put an awl through his ear. Why? Because what he's declaring is this. Master, I submit myself completely to thee. I love you. Friend, is that what you have done concerning the Lord? Have you said, Lord, it doesn't matter what, whatever you will. Now, friend, it's easy to say that. Because I remember a time in my life, way back over 30 years ago, when I had to say that to the Lord. Lord, no matter what it is. And at that time, it was believed it was death. And I remember sitting on an old organ at the front of the church. And I remember singing a hymn that Bertha Norma sang. I'd come out of hospital and going back into hospital the next day again. I was 6 weeks in hospital at that time. And I remember singing the words of that hymn. Thy way, O Lord, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine. Teach me thy way, lest I might stray. Thy will be done. And friend, I can remember that night as clear because I broke down in tears as I sang that. For I wasn't singing to you. I was telling the Lord, Lord, even if it's death, thy will be done. I remember saying that story to a brother, our brother Morrow, who used to play the music for me, Richard Morrow. And we have to come to that place, and he had cancer. And he was battling. He had closed himself in. He wouldn't let anybody come to see him in hospital. I went to the Royal to see him. And the wee nurse said, nobody's allowed in, Mr. McRae. Nobody's allowed in. And I said, well, listen, just tell Richard I'm here. If he doesn't want to see me, that's all right. She came out and she said, Mr. McRae, he wants to speak to you. And I walked in and Richard was lying there. Remember, he had a young little baby too, because when I said that to the Lord, friend, our Grace was just born. And I can remember well going into Richard Morrow. He was crying. Because his wife had given birth to a little girl. And he had cancer. And Richard loved the Lord and was serving the Lord. Just a young man with cancer. And I told him my story. And I said, listen, Richard. You will never have peace in your heart until you let your will break. And you hand it completely into God's hand. And if you really mean it, say, Lord, thy will be done. That afternoon, Richard Mara, in his heart, before God, he says, God, no matter what it is, thy will be done. Friends, let me tell you, 30 years ago I prayed that. Mine was healing. Richard Morrow prayed it. And his was death. You see, I love my master. God, it doesn't matter what. I have no will but thine. Paul said, listen, I'm the bondservant. And yet he was not speaking about a service of bondage because once he was in the bondage of sin, but he had been bought with a price. He had been set free from the power of sin. He was free to serve. Psalm 116, verse 16 says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Have you given the Lord the rightful place in your heart this morning? Have you taken your place as the servant? You know, there's an encouragement in this. Because the master takes the responsibility for all the slave's needs. His feeding, his clothing, that was the master's responsibility. Listen to what God says. My God shall supply all your need. Take no thought for the morrow. Are you overcome by worry and fears today? Friend, let me tell you, even as you face the battles of life, your weapons are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Why? Because God shall supply your need. Even for the battles, God will supply your need. The master is also responsible for the slave's duties. You see, the slave did not choose for himself. The master did. A little verse over there in 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, in the verse number 15, it says this. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Would you allow the Lord to choose the way, friend? Would you allow the Lord to choose the responsibility, the task? They worked according to the master's plan. There's one other little verse in the book of Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 1. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in the verse number 19, it said this. And the angel answered and said unto him, that's unto Zacharias, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee. I stand and am sent. That's what a servant does for him. And that's why we need to take time to read the Word of God. That's why you and I need to take time to search the Scriptures. That's why we need to take time to pray. That we might know the will of God. That we might seek the face of God and ask Him to show us the task. That we're walking in the center of God's will. Not, it's no longer I that live. Friend, the night that you got saved, you threw aside I. The night that you trusted Christ, or the morning that you trusted Christ, listen, I had to die. It's no longer I that live. One of the greatest problems in the Church of Christ is this. When I steps in, and I takes over, and I causes the problem. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Are you consumed with Christ today? Is He honestly in your heart, child of God, this morning? Can you honestly say, listen, yea, He is all together. Lovely. Consumed with Christ. No will but thine. We sing the hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And then we do our own. Lord, you make sure that your will is what I want. We sing the hymn, where he sends, what he says I will do, where he sends I will go. Is it true? Is it? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Dear unsaved person, you have not bowed the knee before him. You have not yielded to the Lordship of Christ. And your sins separate between you and God. You need the Lord Jesus today. You need him now. May God save you. Yield to him alone. Make him master. May the Spirit of God draw you to Christ. Let's pray.